Continue this morning to spend some time in this story of the first Noel. So we pick up where we left off last night. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Sometime after Jesus was born, an angel of the Lord appeared to some shepherds in a nearby field. And the angel said this to the shepherds, starting in verse 10. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Typical God calling on shepherds to do work normally reserved for people with a bit more honor and prestige. Since the beginning, God's been doing this sort of thing. God calling shepherds like Moses to confront powerful tyrants and set his people free. God calling on shepherds like David to serve his people as king. God calling shepherds like Amos to serve as prophets, calling his people back to himself. I mean, this in many ways is part of the beauty of the Christmas story. In one moment, God is at the same time doing the impossible. He is entering into this world, taking on our flesh. He is becoming one of us, born as a baby to a virgin. In the next moment, he's doing just what he always does. God is inviting the lowly, the unsuspecting, into his great purposes. He sends these shepherds, these ordinary shepherds, a special messenger just to confide in them and let them in on what he's done. They've done nothing to deserve this. They've just been going about their work, and the angel shows up with this word. And we hear it in verse 14, the grand finale of this announcement. The angel is joined with all of his angel buddies, and they're praising God, and they're saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And just as quickly as they show up and sort of disrupt everything about the shepherds' lives, they're then gone. And the shepherds are left looking around, and maybe you can sort of imagine what you would be wondering, but like, did that just happen? Did we just imagine that? Have we not been sleeping enough out here? And the shepherds do something that's critical to the story. They have received a word from God. And when you receive a word from God, you respond to it. In verse 15, they say to each other, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And this kind of response, this is how Zechariah was supposed to respond when an angel showed up, came to him, and brought a word from God. God tells you that something amazing has happened, and it seems like it would be worth checking that out. And that's exactly what the shepherds do. They go and they share in this divine moment with Mary and Joseph and this holy baby they find laying in the most ordinary of places. Could it really be that this baby is a Savior, is the Messiah, is the Lord? I don't know how long they got to sit with the baby and sit with Mary and Joseph and wonder these things together. But the shepherds had work to do. They had a job to do. And so at some point, I imagine somewhat reluctantly, they pull away from this scene in order to go back to their jobs, their fields. And verse 20 tells us that something has changed for them. Work is no longer going to be the same for them. Because on their way to work that day, they returned to their work and they glorified and they praised God for all that they had heard and seen. And what's fascinating about the way that the shepherds' like behavior is described is the shepherds of the field are simply imitating the angels of heaven. The shepherds had witnessed on that night not only Jesus lying in a manger, but they had witnessed heaven's response to God's word. In heaven, angels praised God and said, "Glory to God in the highest." And so the shepherds, seeing the angels, do the same. They do likewise. And when they do, it seems a bit of heaven breaks into this world. The light of Christ shines not just in that manger, but now also in these shepherds in their fields. And I think a little bit more can be said about these shepherds. For instance, nobody tells these shepherds like what they should do or how they should respond. They're just told that a special baby has been born. They're given directions on how to find it if they are interested and choose to. And on their own, they decide together, we should go see this baby. And then when they have seen the baby, they respond the way, respond in a way that makes total sense. They glorify God and they praise Him for all they had heard and all they had seen. As I've been reading and rereading this story the last few weeks, in some ways I've noticed just how simple it all is. The shepherds hear and they see good news and they share it and they glorify God. I mean, it's fairly straightforward. And I was talking to a friend of mine the other day who has been doing some reading on the early church. And this friend said something that stood out to me, especially in light of this morning's passage. And he said this: the early church didn't have an evangelism strategy. In other words, the early church didn't like formalize how people and churches were to share the good news. This friend has read a fair amount of the writing of the early church fathers. These were the people who were writing into like starting in the second century and for a couple centuries after. And we often will read their writings to see like what the church sort of became shortly after the apostles had all died. And one of the things that the writings of the early church fathers do for us is they show us the things that the church thought were really important, were essential. They sort of dealt with the issues that the church faced. And my friend was telling me that almost none of these writings deal with what we would call evangelism or the proclaiming of the good news, which means that the leaders of the early church didn't write letters encouraging people to share the good news. And this means that as church leaders, we're developing resources, really elaborate and specific resources. If you were to get your hands on one of these, your eyes might like get really big and you'd be blown away at how specific they got about certain things, especially around how do Christians grow up into maturity. With all that they had written, they didn't include instructions or even a command to share the good news. The early church didn't have a strategy for going door to door, and they didn't hand out tracts, at least not that we know of. And yet, that season of the church's history was one of the most rapid periods of growth the church has ever experienced. The good news spread and the church grew. People everywhere were trusting the good news, and they were being saved. People were being baptized in the Holy Spirit and were being sanctified. And on it went. With the shepherds in mind, maybe you can see where I'm going. Nobody gave the shepherds instructions on what to do. They knew a good thing when they saw it. They knew a good thing when they heard it. And they weren't going to keep it to themselves, and they weren't going to forget who did it. And so they shared the good news and they glorified God. Well done, shepherds. But as I kept working through our passage, it struck me the shepherds aren't the only ones who do this exact thing in our passage. It wasn't immediately obvious to me, because while others in our passage do the exact same thing, share the good news and glorify God, the exact same thing actually looks very different for different people in different contexts with different responsibilities. So that right after the shepherds have left the scene, we read in verse 21 what seems like a really random and specific description of what continues to happen. At the end of 8 days, when Jesus was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So there's been excitement with shepherds. They hear about this experience they had with angels out in the field. There's all this excitement. And 8 days later, Mary and Joseph, they circumcise their baby. And during that ceremony, as was custom, they named that child and they gave that child the name Jesus. Think back a couple weeks. Maybe you've reread the story this week. An angel appeared to Mary and told her the good news about what God was doing, that God was giving her a baby and that they were to call the baby Jesus, which means the Lord saves. But there's more to it here too. More than 1,000 years earlier, God met with a man named Abraham, and God told Abraham to circumcise his descendants, every male in every generation, that this would be a sign that they were God's people. And so all of these years after God showed up and met Abraham, and now months after an angel appeared to Mary, Mary and Joseph respond to God's word by circumcising their son. They announce the good news that this boy belongs to God as part of the family of Israel, that he bears the mark of God's faithfulness to these people through the centuries. And by naming him Jesus, they announce the good news that Abraham's God is bringing to his people the salvation that they have been longing for. Their actions, as simple as they are, point to God's word. And their obedience is an act of praise to God. Through their obedience, they glorify God in a way that is identical to the shepherds, and yet, you can see, completely different. As his parents, Mary and Joseph are actually the only two people who get to glorify God in the way that they do. This is their special privilege, their special opportunity, and they do it. But they don't stop there. See, if the birth of Jesus means anything, if it actually means that the God of Israel has come to rescue his people, I mean, how would you respond? Probably not in the way that Mary and Joseph do, because a Jewish man and a Jewish woman who have heard God speak and have now seen God act, they respond in obedience to God's instructions. When you are Jewish and you want to obey God, you look to Torah. And Torah is clear. If you have a baby, there are certain things that you are to do. And when that baby is your firstborn son, there are certain things that you do. And so in verse 22, Mary and Joseph, they do these things one by one. According to the law of Moses, they do these things. Because for the people of God, these instructions, they told part of their story. So that their obedience to these instructions are a piece of telling, of announcing the good news. Their obedience gives glory to God and announces that this God is good and worth following, and our obedience to him is an act of love because he is trustworthy. Their obedience to God's instructions announces God's goodness and that he can be trusted. Their obedience also does something else, completely unexpected. It brings Jesus into the presence of others. So that Simeon, a man who had been waiting for God to fulfill his promises, and a woman, Anna, a prophetess, who had given her entire life to living in the temple and worshiping and praying every waking moment of her life, these two come into contact with Jesus because of the obedience of Mary and Joseph. And Simeon sees Jesus and he recognizes Jesus as the one who is to bring salvation to God's people. And what does he do? He scoops the child up and he blesses God, and his words announce the good news of what God is doing. And Simeon just erupts in glory to God. And Anna began immediately to give thanks to God for what he was doing and to speak to everyone who was there, to everyone who had listened, about the redemption that they had been waiting for. I think about this sort of motley crew for a moment that makes up this chapter. Shepherds. This lowly group who have both a night job and a day job, who get surprised with the opportunity to be the first to imitate the angels of heaven. They glorify God. They share the good news about Jesus. And then Mary and Joseph, parents, young parents, poor parents. Their offering in the temple is what you would give if you were poor. Mary and Joseph, through their ordinary daily obedience, glorified God with their lives, and they made the good news ever present for others. And then you have Simeon, the righteous man, who finally gets to see the thing he's been waiting for so long. God had promised him he would see it. And I don't know about you, but when I'm waiting for something, I know something's coming, it can be easy to get into like preparation mode. Like I read Simeon's blessing, his prayer, and I wonder what draft that was. Like, how many times did he write that out, scratch it out, rewrite it, and go, man, when this happens, I'm going to have the best prayer for God. Like just the best blessing. Like, he knows it's coming. What else is he going to do all this time? And he's just thinking, these are the words that I am going to offer to God in thanksgiving. And then Anna, the worshiping widow, who has devoted herself to a monastic life. She wasn't expecting this. Just happened to be at the right place at the right time, and now is given the chance to encourage others with her gratitude and with her hope. And so you can see, I think, in some ways, why the early church didn't see that it was needed to encourage people to share the good news. Because when you have seen, when you have heard the good news that God is with us, if it makes any difference to you, you will share it. But you can also see why the church didn't see any real need to tell people how to share the good news or to develop a strategy to make sure the church did it. It looks different for a group of full-time shepherds who probably don't get to the temple much. It looks different for parents involved in the daily grind of raising this light-bearing child. It looks different for the man who has been waiting for so long for this moment. And it looks different for a woman who has devoted her entire life to worship and prayer and who will continue to live out her years thanking God and sharing with those who come into the temple. It will look different for each of us as we come into contact with Jesus, as we come into contact with the light of the world, as he gives his light to us. As we see the truth and as we know the truth that in Jesus is light and life, we will want to bear that light, to share this good news, to glorify God. You may do it on the way to your fields. You may do it within the daily routines of household and family. You may do it in the moments like this where we gather for worship as church. But we will do it when we have come into contact with that light and it transforms us, because that light takes up its home in us. And we're told that the darkness cannot quench or overcome the light. And this is great news for us this morning. This is the source of our joy in Christ. This is how we can sing this morning, joy to the world. We invite our team up and they're gonna lead us in this song. We're gonna sing and then we'll take up our offering together and then we'll finish this morning. But let me just say, as you wrestle with what it looks like to respond to this passage of scripture, to Luke 2, I encourage you to open your life to the light of Christ. Open your life, allow his light to shine brightly in you and through you, that it is in his light that we find true life.